Well, let's open our Bibles today to Hebrews chapter 11, back into that Hall of Faith chapter in Hebrews this morning. Hebrews chapter 11, and then let me also encourage you to have Genesis chapter 6 at the ready, okay? So we'll be going back to Genesis 6 before too long, but we're going to get started here in Hebrews chapter number 11. And let me ask you, as you're turning there, how should we as believers respond to a world that is falling apart? Isn't that a great question and a very relevant one right now? Somebody not too long ago was telling me about an interesting witnessing conversation they had at a gas station. A man just approached him at a gas station, and he seemed really concerned about the things that were going on in the world, in our country, and he said, "What are we going to do? And what are we going to do?" And you know, there's a lot of things that we could do with our time that would probably be similar to rearranging deck chairs on the Titanic. Honestly, folks, we need to understand that God does have a program, an agenda for this world. It is working its way to an expected end. We understand what that end is going to look like. You can read all about it in the book of Revelation. And there are lots of things that are going to take place in this world. And if you think it's bad now, you haven't seen anything yet. This world is on its way to judgment. This world is very similar to the days of Noah, when God was getting ready to send a global judgment upon the earth. And there's lots of things that we can do in these days that would be, frankly, a waste of our time. What we really need to understand is that we do have an opportunity as believers to make a difference in this world. And I want to suggest that the number one way that as Christians we should respond to a world that is falling apart is by being different. Being different. Maybe you know somebody that you would, you know, somebody who you would describe as different. Yeah, they're kind of different. You know what? That's usually not a compliment, is it? Yeah, they're kind of different, you know. I'm not really sure what else to say, but I'll say that they're different. You know, some people pride themselves in being different, don't they? But you know what? There's no value, there's no benefit in being different for difference sake. The key is, why are we different and how are we different? And so this morning, we're going to look in God's Word here. We're going to learn about a man who was different in a good way. A guy by the name of Noah. And how was he different? The Bible tells us that Noah was the only man on the earth in his day that met with God's approval. In an age when God's heart was grieved at the wickedness of humanity, in an age when God looked at the world and he said, "This world is messed up. This world is corrupt." There was one man who was different, and his name was Noah. And we need to understand today how Noah was different so that we can be like him. So I want you to look at Hebrews chapter 11 and verse number 7. Let's read about Noah here. It says, by faith, remember that is the key phrase in Hebrews chapter 11. This is all a chapter all about faith, okay? So by faith, Noah was different. Oh, wait a minute, that's not in the text there, is it? But that is kind of what it says. Let's read it again. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. I have four truths this morning I want to share with you about Noah's godly example from this passage. How was Noah different in an ungodly, messed up world that was on its way to judgment? First of all, Noah was a sinner saved by grace. Where do you see that in the verse? That's at the last part of the verse. It says he became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. Number two, we also see here that Noah walked by faith. It says, by faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark. So he walked by faith. Number three, the third truth about Noah's example we need to understand is that Noah stood for righteousness. It says that by the which, his actions of building the ark in obedience to God's command, by the which he condemned the world, and then finally, and very importantly, Noah saved his family. He said he did it to the saving of his house. Those are going to be the 4 points of this message this morning. And now I would like you to turn with me back to Genesis chapter number 6 so that we can get the backstory of Genesis 6. Some of you may not really be familiar with the story of Noah, and like the Hebrew believers would have been to whom this epistle was originally written. And so we're going to go back to Genesis 6. We want to see a little bit about the story of Noah. His story is found in several chapters of Genesis, and I'm not going to have time to go through them all this morning. But I have picked out a few verses here that illustrate these same four truths. Genesis chapter number 6, and we're going to begin at verse number 8 this morning. And I want you to see in verse number 8 that Noah was a sinner saved by grace. But before I get to that, I want you to understand the context of what is going on here in Genesis chapter 6. Because in the first 7 verses, God has made a decision. God has looked at the world. He has seen the wickedness in the world. He has seen that every imagination of the thoughts of the human race is only wicked continually. And verse number 6 says, "It repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and he grieved him in his heart." And in verse 7, God's decision was, "I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth." So God is getting ready here to destroy all living things in the global flood. And in that context, here are the four truths about Noah that I want us to focus on today. Number one, Noah was a sinner saved by grace. Look at verse number 8. But, that word but is a word of contrast. So in contrast to all the wickedness that was going on planet Earth, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. A very important, theologically significant statement. Because when it says there that Noah found grace, folks, that's what we all need. We all need to find grace from God. What is grace? Grace is God's unmerited favor. Grace is God's riches at Christ's expense. There's a little acronym for you. God's riches at Christ's expense. Grace is the saving, powerful work of God in a person's life. And the Bible is very clear. The only way we get God's grace is by faith. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9 says, "For by grace are ye saved." That's how a person gets saved. That's how a person is qualified for heaven. It is only by God's grace. God's riches at Christ's expense. God's unmerited favor. But how is it received? Through faith. And that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And so if you want to be saved, my friend, you can't work for salvation. You cannot work for heaven. You cannot be good enough to qualify yourself. You must, by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, receive salvation as a gift of God. That's called grace. And that's how Noah found grace as well. He found it by faith. I want to go back, and I know I asked you to turn away from Hebrews 11, but look again in the context there. We've already studied verse 6 together. Look at what it says again. It says, "But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." So the only way you will find God, my friend, is by faith. By faith you will come to God through the one and only way of Jesus Christ. As we have learned, faith motivates a person to seek God because he is confident that he will find God. And it is no coincidence that in the very next verse, Noah is given as the third example of this kind of a seeking, finding faith. Verse 7 says, "By faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world, and," look at this next statement, "became heir of the righteousness which is by faith." So the ultimate result of Noah's faith is that he found God, and he became an heir or a possessor of righteousness. And would you notice that there is a definite article in front of the word righteousness? It is the righteousness. That tells us about a very specific kind of righteousness, and that righteousness is special for 3 reasons. Number one, because it comes from a single source, which is God. It comes from a single source, which is God. Number two, it is not earned, but it is received like a gift, like an inheritance. Notice it says that he became an heir. An heir is the heir of an inheritance, a gift that Noah did not earn, but he received from God as a gift. He became an heir of righteousness. And then third, it is unique because it is received only by faith. So we need to understand, folks, that the righteousness that Noah received from God and the kind of righteousness that you and I need as well is not the garden variety, self-generated, best I can do, hope it's good enough, I think I'm pretty good, and it's not my kind of righteousness, it's not your kind of righteousness, it is God-given righteousness. It is the gift of His amazing grace when He clothes people in His spotless perfection. It is the kind of righteousness that is described in Philippians chapter number 3 and verse number 9. The Apostle Paul said that his greatest desire was to be found in Him, that is Christ. Not having mine own righteousness which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. So before Paul was saved, before Paul met the Lord Jesus Christ on the Damascus Road, he had an impressive resume of religiosity and self-righteousness. The Apostle Paul in those days, he was known as Saul of Tarsus, and he was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He crossed every T. He dotted every I of the Old Testament law as well as the traditions of the fathers. He was a model of what a godly Jew should be, at least externally. He even persecuted believers. And all of this was going on Paul's resume of righteousness. If you could have seen Paul's resume of righteousness, it would have looked like one of those campaign flyers that you receive in the mail for a candidate. You ever gotten one of those, you know, and they're promoting their candidate, and so they tell you on the little flyer there, hey, every good thing that candidate has ever done, they've got it all listed there, and it's very impressive, you know, that they served here, and they did this, and they were on this committee, and they were on this board, and they've been active in the community in this way, and they've done this, and they've done that, and all of that is supposed to make an impression upon you that, hey, this is the person who ought to be serving in office, and it's all about what they have done. And that's what Paul had before he met Jesus Christ. He had a list of things that he had done, and that's called the righteousness of the law, and it's not worth a thing, my friend. The righteousness of what you have done, what you can do, it means nothing to God, because your righteousness, the Bible says, are as filthy rags in God's sight. When He looks at the best you can do, it is not good enough for heaven because it's dirtied up by your sin. And when Paul met Jesus Christ, he realized that his own righteousness wasn't worth anything. He said, I want to throw that in the garbage. I count that to be but refuse, that I might be found in Jesus Christ. And I want the kind of righteousness that comes from Him. Okay? It is a righteousness which is of God. There's your source. It is by faith. That's how you get it. You receive it by faith. Paul needed something that he didn't have and he couldn't earn. And when we come to God by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, just like Paul did, then God gives us His righteousness as well. This wasn't just a gift for Paul. It's available for you. It's available for me. We are justified when we believe in Jesus Christ. That word justified means to be declared righteous, just as if I had never sinned in God's sight. It is a judicial decision on God's part where He pronounces that guilty sinner to be righteous, to be clean through the redeeming work of the high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, because of that person's faith in Christ. And so because Noah sought after God by faith, because like Abel, he came to God the right way by faith, through the one and only way of faith in the Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ, then God gave Noah grace. God made Noah righteous in His sight. God changed Noah's standing from sinner to saint. My friend, Noah was born a sinner just like you and me, but when God looked at Noah, because of Noah's faith in Jesus Christ, the Redeemer that was coming, God said Noah found grace in His sight. Would you look with me at chapter 7 of Genesis? Just jump over a moment to chapter 7. Look at what God said to Noah in chapter 7, verse 1. And the Lord said unto Noah, come thou and all thy house into the ark, for thee have I seen righteous before me in this generation. Thee have I seen righteous before me. My friend, that is a great description of justification. That is what justification is. It is to be seen righteous by God. Oh, so only seven chapters here into the Bible, folks, we learn here that people have always been saved the same way. Now, people have always been saved by grace through faith. So because of Noah's faith, God credited his righteousness to Noah's account so that when God looked at Noah, he no longer saw Noah's imperfections, he saw God's perfection. That's how Noah became a sinner who had been saved by grace. And my friend, this is how you must come to God as well. You must come to God understanding that you are a guilty sinner, that your own righteousness, your resume of religiosity and impressiveness, that it is worth nothing, that it is good for only throwing into the trash can, so that you might come to God by faith alone and receive His righteousness as a free gift. He has it ready and available for you, but you must come to Him by faith. You must come to God by the one and only way of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, the one whose blood was shed for you on the cross, whose body was torn so that you might come into God's presence. That is the way that Abel came, and that is the way that Noah came, and it's the way you must come as well. Now, as we're going to see in just a moment, Noah lived a righteous life. But to start out here, we need to understand that Noah's righteous life began with faith in a righteous, holy, gracious, justifying God. Like Abel, he came to God the right way, by faith in Christ. And then like Enoch, that godly man we talked about last week, like Enoch, Noah continued as he had begun. He came to God by faith, and he continued to live by faith, and we should do the same, folks. Not trusting in ourselves, but trusting in God. So the first truth we need to understand, and what made Noah different in an ungodly world, was that he was a sinner, yes, like everybody else. He had been born in sin. He was not deserving of heaven, but he was a sinner who had been saved, who had been justified by the grace of God. And my friend, if you're going to be different, then that's where you have to start too. And so if you've never yet been justified, if you don't know today that you are righteous in God's sight, not because of what you have done, but because of the free gift of God's righteousness that you have received by faith in Christ, then that's the decision that you need to make. Now let's go to number two. Number two, let's see about this second aspect of Noah's difference. Noah walked by faith. Noah walked by faith. Going back to Genesis chapter number 6, take a look now at verse number 9. It says, these are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God. There are four ways in which Noah's walk of faith is revealed in the Bible, in this passage. And I want you to see, three of them are in verse number 9. So notice, first of all, it says Noah was a just man. That means that Noah did right. Noah walked in the path of righteousness. Nobody else was doing right, but Noah was doing right. Why? Because he believed God's word. He walked on the straight and narrow path of God's will, and he bucked the trends of corruption and compromise that were prevalent in his society. It didn't matter that nobody else was doing right around him. Noah did right. By the way, what was right when Noah was 30 was right when Noah was 300. It was still right when Noah was 900, because God doesn't change. And therefore, what is right doesn't change. And what is wrong doesn't change. Because God is the one who decides what is right and wrong. And Noah did right in God's sight. He was a just man. Number two, Noah was perfect in his generations. You know what that means? That means he really stood out from the crowd. He was perfect in his generations. He was blameless. He was unblemished in all the generations of his long life. By the way, Noah was the second oldest man who ever lived. Lived to the age of 950 years. And in all those generations, Noah was perfect. What does that mean? Does that mean he never sinned? No, it does not mean that Noah was without sin. But what it means is, as far as God was concerned, there was no significant blot on Noah's record. You know, there are other godly people in the Bible where God does allow us to know that they messed up in a big way at a certain point in their lives. Think about David. You know, David was a man after God's own heart, but he sinned with Bathsheba, and that was a significant blot on his record. But there was no significant blot on Noah's record. Noah made no deviations from the path of righteousness that are worth mentioning in the pages of Scripture. You know, wouldn't that be a great testimony to have? Wouldn't you like that to be your testimony as a believer? You say, well, Pastor, that really can't be my testimony because I've messed up already. You know, I messed up in some pretty big ways in my life already. Regardless of what your past may be, my friend, that can be your testimony for the future by the grace of God. Because God is a life-changing God. When you receive His grace, He will enable you to live and walk in that path of righteousness as well. Noah was a man of virtue and uprightness and holiness and purity in an evil day, and his whole life long in a corrupt, far from perfect, very messed up world, Noah was perfect. He did what was right. You know, walking by faith is going to take you a whole different direction from the world. And the gap gets wider all the time. Think of it like this. God is a continent, and the world is a drifting iceberg that's drifting farther and farther away from God. Why is God like a continent? Again, because He's a solid rock, and He doesn't move. He doesn't change. So God never moves, but the world is moving farther from Him. And so it's like that iceberg, and it continues to drift. And you know, sometimes as Christian people, we try to have one foot on God, another foot on the world, don't we? You know, that's becoming harder and harder to do. Why is that? Because the world isn't standing still. The world is moving away from God. And so if you are going to walk by faith in an ungodly, messed up world, you're going to have to choose, you know what? It's not going to be a foot on God and a foot on the world. I'm going to plant both my feet on the solid rock. So you're going to have to make a decision to turn your back on the drifting iceberg. But the good news is that that decision will also bring you into a closer relationship with your God. And Noah was a man who walked by faith. He was perfect in his generations, and he walked with God. Let's look at that together. Noah walked with God. What does that mean? That means Noah knew God personally. Noah walked and talked with God just like his great-grandfather Enoch had done. You know, seven times in chapters 6 through 9 of Genesis, and I'm not going to show them to you right now, but you could read through it on your own. Seven times in those chapters, the Bible says God spoke directly to Noah. So Noah had a lot of conversations with God. And what did Noah do when God spoke to him? I'll tell you what he did is he obeyed what God said to do. Let's take a look at that. I do want you to see that. So would you look at chapter 7? Look at verse number 5. Look at what it says. And Noah did according unto all that the Lord commanded him. Look at verse number 9. There went two and two unto Noah into the ark, the male and the female, as God had commanded Noah. Look at verse number 16 of chapter 7. And they that went in male and female of all flesh, as God had commanded him. And the Lord shut him in. So Noah had a lot of conversations with God. Noah enjoyed a close personal relationship with his God. They had many personal interactions together. And when God told Noah to do something, Noah did it. That brings me to the fourth characteristic of Noah's walk of faith. And this really is the primary characteristic. This is the primary thing for which Noah is commended in Hebrews chapter 11, God's statuary hall of faith. Why is he there? Because he obeyed God. By faith, Noah obeyed God. Look at verse 22 of chapter number 6. Thus did Noah according to all that God commanded him, so did he. You know, obeying God is always the acid test of faith. I have here Hebrews 11 and verse 7 back up on the screen. I want you to see this again. I've highlighted a part of the verse. It says, by faith Noah warned of God of things not seen as yet. What is that? That's things like rain and a global flood. Never before seen. God told him it was coming. Noah believed what God had said. But then what did he do in response to this word from the Lord? Did he ignore it? Did he forget about it? Did he drop the ball? Did he put it off to another day? Did he rationalize it away? No, Noah took the warning seriously. For a good reason, because the world was about to be destroyed. So it says that he was moved with fear. What does that mean? That means he was motivated by a right kind of fear, a very godly fear. We would call that the fear of the Lord. That means that he received God's word the right way, and he took it to heart, and therefore he moved into action, and he prepared an ark. So again, look up here at the slide. I've highlighted a different part of the verse. I want you to see this. It says, by faith, Noah prepared an ark. The word prepared is the main action verb in the verse. That is the main action word. And that is what by faith at the beginning of the verse is talking about. By faith, Noah prepared an ark. By faith, Noah obeyed God's word. He took the warning to heart and he did what God told him to do. And folks, that's faith. That's what faith looks like. Faith obeys and acts upon God's word. You know, we have that saying that we like to use, don't we? God said it, and I believe it, and that settles it. And you know what? We can say amen to that, right? Amen. Mm-hmm. Except maybe when we don't want to do it. Right? I know the Bible says such and such, but you know what that is? As soon as you add that but, that's called pragmatism. That's called end justifies the means thinking. You know, God said something, but I think there might be an exception to that rule. I think there might be a reason why I don't need to obey. In this case, I have a reason why I don't need to do what God has said to do. You know what that is? That's humanism. That's you're putting yourself above God and His Word. You know, there's great safety and simplicity in just doing what God says. Period, full stop. Be careful of putting that but on the end of what God says. Obeying God is a place of joy. It is a place of safety. It is a place of peace. Great peace have they which love thy law. Nothing shall offend them. Although it will not always be easy to obey. Just imagine what obedience required from Noah. Think about what his life looked like. Constructing and outfitting an ark. You know how long it took? 100 years. 100 years. Noah is putting nearly all of his time, energy, resources, and skills into building a boat for a global flood that has never before been seen upon the earth. No doubt Noah put everything he had into that boat. Blood, sweat, and tears, as they say. I think about the first ministry that we were involved in back in Georgia, you know, as a Christian school teacher. All the men's staff at the school, we all worked maintenance around the school in the summertime. And if you've ever been to Savannah, Georgia, you know what? The summers there are pretty hot. And we did a lot of very hot, tiring, back-breaking work. Seemed like our school administrator always had very interesting projects for us to do. That involved a great deal of manual labor. And so in the 5 years that I was there, the 6 summers that I worked there, there was a lot of sweat for sure. There was probably even some blood along the way as, you know, we mashed our fingers with hammers and things like that. And there might have even been some tears. I remember one time I was mowing the grass there on a particular day and spent the day out in the sun mowing the grass. I got home, I was running a fever, I was pretty badly dehydrated, had to go in, get IV fluid and all that. You know, put a lot of work into that ministry over those 6 summers. Imagine what Noah went through for 100 years building a boat. He kept at it for a century until the job was done. You know, Noah is a great example of faithfulness and service because he didn't quit and he didn't cut corners. But it was a good thing he didn't cut corners too, wasn't it? You know, they're out there in the middle of the global flood. I should have screwed those boards in a little bit tighter, I guess, you know. A little late now. No, he did the job. He did it the way God told him to do. He did it to a T. He did it right. He was faithful in service over the long haul. He's a great example for us as servants of the Lord in that respect as well. And folks, this is why Noah is commended in the hall of faith. Because real faith obeys. Real faith takes the word of God seriously and acts upon it. Real faith is not a warm and fuzzy feeling. You know, today we're too much focused on our feelings. I tell you what, real faith will lead to some strong feelings, but it is not itself a warm and fuzzy. It's a choice. It's a life of faith. It's a series of such choices, one choice after another choice, walking one step after another, doing what God says to do. People who have real faith obey the Lord. They call upon Him. They walk with Him. They obey Him. That's why James says in James chapter number 2, verse 18, "Yea, a man may say, Thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works." In other words, if you say you have faith, that is great, my friend. It's good to say that you have faith, but if you say you have faith, then show it. Show it how? Show it by your works. Show it by your actions. Show it by your obedience to God's word. Real faith cannot be separated from works because it's revealed by our works. So if you're talking about faith, but you're not living an obedient life to God, is it possible, my friend, that you are self-deceived? That you've allowed yourself to think that your talk is the same as your walk? Real faith works. It obeys. So let's not just be listeners of God's word. Let's not just be hearers of the word. Let's be doers as well. As we read the word, as we hear it preached, as we hear it taught, let's not just indulge ourselves with warm, pious feelings about, you know, what we might do one day, feelings that have no connection really to reality. Let's put our faith into motion. Let's step out in obedience to God's word. What is our theme for this year? It is stepping out. And this is what faith does. Faith steps out in obedience to God's word. Faith moves into action, moved with fear, like Noah, preparing an ark. So whatever God has for us, let's take it seriously and live it by faith, even when it's not popular or convenient or comfortable. And if you're living that kind of life, I guarantee you, you will be different. In a good way, in an ungodly world. Like Noah, let's do all that God commands us to do and build our lives upon His word as our rock solid foundation and then stand upon it. Let's go on to the next truth about Noah that I want you to see here. We saw that he walked by faith. Number three, Noah stood for righteousness. Go back to Genesis 6 and let's pick up at verse 11. Verse 11 says, "The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt. For all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth." Noah was living in a totally depraved society. But in the midst of that society, Noah stood for righteousness. And he did that in four ways. So I want you to see these four ways that Noah stood for righteousness. Number one, Noah stood right. He stood right. And by that I mean he stood in the right place, on the word of God. Faith is not acting on strongly held opinions or feelings. Faith is acting upon God's word regardless of how we feel about it. It may take you out of your comfort zone to act and stand upon God's word, but the foundation of God's word is the only safe place, and it is the only place that God has authorized us to stand. That's why as Baptists we believe in something called biblical authority. What does that mean? That means we believe in the authority of God's word. We stand on the word of God, period, nowhere else. We don't add to or take away anything from what God's word says. It is our authority. It is where we stand. If we want to stand, we need to stand right. And standing right means standing on the word of God. Not just the parts that we like, but even the more difficult parts. Number two, Noah stood alone. Noah stood alone out of his entire society, even out of his own family. Because the genealogy of Genesis number chapter 5 tells us that Noah had brothers and sisters. He had uncle and aunts. He probably had lots of cousins as well, most of whom are still alive when these words were written about Noah, and yet none of them were righteous. Nobody else. All of Noah's family was wicked. All of the people of this world were caught up in the compromise and the corruption of their generation. They all died in the flood. By Noah's day, the whole world was corrupt. And not just the line of Cain, but even the godly line of Seth had been so corrupted that only Noah found grace in God's sight. Imagine what that must have been like for Noah. You imagine Noah's three boys coming home saying, "Dad, why are we so much different from all these other people? Why all my friends, you know, all my friends get to do that. Why don't we do that as a family? I mean, why are we so different?" And Noah having to gather his boys around him and saying, "You know what, son, I want you to understand, boys, we're different because we call upon the name of the Lord. Because we believe in the coming Redeemer. Because we walk with God." Noah had to take a stand. And his stand was not a popular one. It was not one that even his own family took. He had to stand apart from the crowd and alone, like many other preachers of righteousness have done. Like Elijah standing by himself on Mount Carmel. Like Jonah going all by himself into wicked Nineveh and preaching repentance to them. Like Daniel all by himself in wicked Babylon. Like John the Baptist living by himself out in the wilderness and preaching repentance to an ungodly generation. Like the Lord Jesus Christ himself, who was hated and rejected by his own people and was nailed all alone to an old rugged cross. All of those godly preachers of righteousness were dead serious about calling their own generations to repentance. And they all had to stand alone. I'm sure they didn't particularly enjoy standing alone, but they were willing to do it because they understood you and God make a majority. If you're standing with God, it doesn't matter how many other people are standing with you. Do you believe that, Christian? Do you believe that? Deep down in your soul? In these days as well, folks, godly believers who are serious about doing right and serving God and making a difference are often going to find themselves standing alone. But you know what? It doesn't matter how many people forsake the faith to live in the world and to mock the things of God. What matters is not that we stand with the majority, but that we stand on the side of righteousness because that is the side of God. Mark it down. It's going to be harder and harder to stand on the side of righteousness. Mark it down that the number of people that are building their lives upon the solid rock are going to become fewer and fewer in these ungodly days that the Lord Jesus compared to the days of Noah. And you would say, "Yes, I can say amen to that, preacher. You know what? We need to stand on the side of God. Amen. You know, though no one join me, still I will follow." We can sing that song. But let me tell you something, it's not going to be easy to stand alone. Standing alone on the side of God is a place of loneliness, where you might find yourself asking the question, "Where is everybody?" I'm not trying to discourage you. I'm just trying to prepare you. It's a place of loneliness. It's also a place of disappointment. You will be disappointed that other people didn't stand with you. People that should know better, people who should be doing right, have abandoned the side of God. It's a place of disappointment. It's also a place of leadership, because you may encourage a few others to stand with you, like Daniel did in Babylon, encourage his three friends to stand with him, take the right stand. It will be a place of danger, because you will be tempted to unbelief. You'll be subjected to personal attacks. The winds are going to try to blow you off of your righteous stand on the side of right with God. You will be the recipient of incoming fire. It may seem like it's coming from every direction. It's a place of danger. It's also a place of pressure, where you may feel like you're the only one carrying the weight. But of course you're not. You're not alone. It's also a place of God's presence. As the Apostle Paul testified in 2 Timothy, look at what Paul said about a time when he had to stand alone. He's talking here about when he had to stand before the Roman Emperor for his testimony of Jesus Christ. He says, "At my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge." You know what? That is a very sad verse in the Bible. Paul's, can you hear the disappointment in Paul's voice? Nobody stood with me. All men forsook me. It's like Paul's looking around. Where did they all go? But look at the next verse. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known and that all the Gentiles might hear. And I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. What does that mean? That's talking about the devil who was behind the danger that Paul was in. That God stood with him when nobody else was there. And God protected him. And God delivered him. Earlier in the chapter, Paul talked about how he had been withstood by Alexander the coppersmith. How he had been forsaken by Demas. And now he says no one was willing to stand with him when he had to go before the emperor to give an account. But God was there. And so he was alone, but he was not really alone. Noah stood alone. But also, number three, he stood long. He stood long. And he did not cave into the pressure over time. In all the 100 years or so that the ark was building, Noah did not compromise his faith in any way. Not only that, but Noah was 600 years old by the time of the flood. So all those 600 years, Noah did right in the sight of God. He was solid as a rock for 6 centuries. You know, that is a significant point. Because a lot of us have a hard time holding on to our convictions for just a few years. Many believers today do not stand where they used to stand even 10 or 20 years ago. Many colleges and institutions and churches have drifted far from their original anchor points in just a short time. In the past 2 or 3 decades, in my own life in the ministry, I have personally observed significant drifts in many areas of doctrine and practice among Bible-believing people. We engage more and more in worldly pastimes that believers used to avoid, and we say, hey, what's wrong with that? We indulge the world's vices. We absorb all the world's corrupt media. We dress less modestly. We prefer worldly entertainment to holy worship and so on. If we're not actually on the iceberg, we're following behind it in a boat, trying to keep up. But not Noah. He stood long for God without wavering. You know what? We need some people today like him that will hold the line of righteousness in their life and their message and will not budge. You know, we need some people in the younger generation who will say, you know what, I've got most of my life ahead of me, but I will stand long by God's grace on the side of God. I will not be blown away by the pressures and the winds of this world and the opposition of an ungodly age. No, I will be different and I will make a difference like Noah by God's grace. But you know, the only way that you will not budge is if you know what you believe from the Bible. This is one reason why people are blowing all around with every wind, because they don't know God's word. They don't know what they believe from the word. So we must know the word and must be thoroughly convinced of God's will. Then number four, I want you to see Noah stood publicly. Noah stood publicly. He lived righteously and he also proclaimed the truth loud and clear. This is what Peter says about Noah. 2 Peter chapter 5, he said that Noah was a preacher of righteousness. So he was following in the footsteps of his godly forefathers, Lamech, his grandfather Methuselah, his great-grandfather Enoch. Noah preached for God and he preached against the sin of his day. I wonder what Noah's messages were like. I wonder if you could have heard, gone to hear Noah preach, what he would have had to say. I think he probably had a lot to say about coming judgment. Like a preacher of the gospel today, pleading with people to come to faith in Jesus Christ, I can hear Noah pleading with his listeners to repent and to come into the ark before it was too late. I could hear him saying, my friends, you must understand that judgment is coming upon this world, that your life is but a vapor. You need to prepare for eternity. You need to get right with God today. You need to repent and you need to come into the ark. Save yourself, save your family, because God's wrath is coming upon the wickedness of this world. Repent of your sin. Come by the one and only way of faith in the coming Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ. Come into a personal relationship with God. Come into God's place of safety, which is found in the ark, which is a picture of Jesus Christ. By the way, what a vivid object lesson that giant boat under construction must have been as the backdrop to Noah's preaching. You know, he's got his pulpit set up there, and behind him you see the ark. It truly condemned the world, like the Bible says. The message of Noah's life and his preaching, and not only that, but the message of the boat that he was building was judgment is coming. That's why people hate the ark even to this day. You know, you probably, you know, seen that Ken Ham built a facsimile, a replica of the ark. You know, he's had a lot of opposition for doing that. The Freedom From Religion Foundation and all the atheists and all these groups that try to oppose what he's doing. Why? Because the message of the ark, even to this day, is that judgment is coming and sin has consequences. And so Noah condemned the world. He took a righteous stand and he took a public stand. Safe to say, as a preacher of righteousness who condemned the world, Noah was not well liked. He was probably mocked and ridiculed on a regular basis, as we will be if we speak up for Christ. But you know, even though Noah wasn't very popular in his generation and his preaching wasn't very productive, and he did not fill his ark with converts, and he probably would have been considered a failure as a preacher by most people's standards, yet in one way, Noah was a success. He saved his family. He got his family on the boat. That's the last point about Noah that I want us to see today. Noah saved his family. Look back at Genesis 6 and verse 10. It says, and Noah begat three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Now, the genealogy of Genesis 5 tells us that each of Noah's godly forebears had one righteous son who is mentioned in the genealogy, but Noah had three, Shem, Ham, Japheth. That's a 300% improvement right there. And notice, would you look at chapter 7 again and verse number 1. Come thou and all thy house into the ark. So Noah did not lose one of his precious kids to the world. Noah had three sons. He had three daughters-in-law, one wife, and they all got on the boat. He saved them all by his faithful obedience to God. And in that way, Noah serves as a great example for every godly parent here today. You know, even though as parents, we may not personally succeed in turning the world upside down for Christ, we can, and we'd better succeed in one area if we can keep our kids with us, safe in Christ. We will have accomplished something that's really worthwhile. That's a major accomplishment in a world that is messed up and on its way to judgment. It will take all of our effort and faith and obedience and devotion and righteousness and example and preaching and teaching and parental instruction and correction and discipline and investment of quality time and appeals to them just to hold on to our kids and to raise them up for God instead of losing them to the world. It will not happen by accident. But no matter what it takes, it's worth it. Amen? Is it worth it? Can I just be transparent with you? There's times I have prayer with the Lord. I just tell the Lord, there's one thing that I would ask of you in my whole life. I just want my kids to be with us in heaven one day. That's it. As far as I know, they all know the Lord as Savior, but I still got a lot of work to do with my kids. My friend, fundamentally, that's what really matters. What really matters is that when judgment comes, that your kids are on the boat. And that's not going to be easy because the world wants to gobble up your kids. The devil's coming gunning for your kids. He wants the kids. The spiritual warfare is around the kids. So if you want to save your family, dad and mom, in a dark day today that's much like the days of Noah, then here's the recipe. Here's the recipe. Be different like Noah was different. And make sure your kids see it. Make sure they see that you have been saved by grace and that you are walking by faith and that you're obeying God's word and that you have a real, genuine, personal relationship with God, that He is your number one. And make sure that they see that you're standing long and strong and openly for righteousness without compromise or apology in an evil day. That's how you'll get your kids onto the boat. Would you bow your heads with me, please? We're out of time for this morning. As our heads are bowed and eyes are closed, I want to ask you a few important questions, though. And this is a very important time of the service. We call this our invitation time. And this is a time where I would ask you to personally apply what you heard today from God's word. What does God want you to do with the word that you heard today? And I want to ask some important questions by way of application. The first one is, my friend, have you been saved by grace? Has there ever been a time in your life when you realized that you could not be good enough for heaven and that you came to God to receive the free gift of perfect righteousness by believing and receiving His one and only Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, as your personal Savior? My friend, if you're going to ever be saved by grace, you will have to first truly believe that you are a lost, guilty sinner that needs saving. And if you understand that your sin has disqualified you from heaven, that you can't be good enough to make up for it, that in fact your sin has a paycheck called death, and that you deserve the judgment of God for your sin, then my friend, you will come to God's Savior, the one who opened the way for you to God, the one and only way to come to God. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. So my friend, do you know Jesus Christ personally? Has He saved your soul, washed away your sins, and given you eternal righteousness by faith in Him? If you don't know that for sure, then my friend, today you should receive Christ. You can call out to Him at any time. You could call out to Him right now in the quietness of this moment. The Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So if you'll call out to Him and say, Lord Jesus, I realize that I'm that guilty sinner that needs saving, but I believe that You died for me. You shed Your blood so that my sins could be forgiven. I'm asking for Your perfect righteousness that I cannot earn or deserve. Would You save me, make me Your child? If you'll call out to the Lord and from the faith in your heart, He'll hear you and save you. And if you're not sure how to get saved, we'd love to help you with that. And I would invite you, in a moment, we're going to stand with our heads bowed and eyes closed. It doesn't matter where you are in this room. If you're not sure today that you're saved, you should come. Just find me here at the front. Say, Pastor, I think I need to be saved. We'll have somebody take the Bible and show you how to come to Christ. Perhaps you're here today as a believer. Let me ask you, are you making a difference in a world that's headed for judgment by being different in the style of Noah? Are you walking by faith, obeying God's word promptly and completely, standing for right, openly, as long as necessary, alone if need be, sweetly standing for right? And are you saving from your children from worldly deceptions and the judgment that is coming? If God has spoken to your heart today as a believer, then maybe you should come and you should have a time of prayer with the Lord. Yes, you can do that at your seat, but maybe if God is speaking to your heart, the best thing you could do would be to put some feet to that and bow the knee before the Lord and spend some time asking Him, Lord Jesus, I thank You that You have given me Your grace and salvation, but I'm humbly admitting to You today that I need more of Your grace to live a different life in the style of Noah. And if you'll call out to the Lord from a standpoint of humility, He'll hear you and He'll help you. He'll change you. He'll strengthen you. He'll equip you to make a difference. Maybe there's some moms and dads who need to come and dedicate their parenting to the Lord. I don't know how God has used His word, but in a moment we're going to stand with our heads bowed and eyes closed, and I would encourage you to respond. Heavenly Father, I pray that You work in this time of invitation. We thank You for the example of Noah. I pray for any in this room who are not saved, that today they would come to Christ and receive free and full salvation from Him. And for us who know the Lord, help us to be like Noah. Help us to stand for You. Help us to walk by faith. I pray that You would help us as moms and dads to save our children and Lord, to do everything that is necessary to make the difference in their lives for the long term. And we pray that you'd work in this invitation time according to your will. In Jesus' name, amen. We're standing with our heads bowed and eyes closed. The piano is going to begin to play. This is also the time where we will prepare for the baptism. So let's go ahead and get ready for that. If God is speaking to you today as a believer, I would invite you to come. The invitation's open. If you're here today and you're not saved, I would invite you to come. Faith is the victory that overcomes the world. Piano's going to play another stanza. There's still time for you to respond to the Lord if God is speaking to your heart. Don't wait. Don't put off that decision God is laying upon you. If he's convicting you today, it's because he loves you. He's drawing you to himself. Come to him.
Words up on the screen behind me. We'll sing a couple verses of Faith is the Victory 418. 418.